Deuteronomy chapter 15. And I'm giving you the sermon outline. So I've got a handout here, but enough for everybody plus extras, I think. So everybody get one of these. We're in Deuteronomy 15. Very sheet back there. Yeah. Okay. So yep. It'll work its way up here. Yep. All right. So, as I've been trying to outline the material here, as we mentioned up there at the top of the outline, worship in the Promised Land, and this deals with. In chapters 12 through 28. So basically, chapters 1 through 11 in Deuteronomy had to do with a lot of reminders. Remember, reminders, and so on. Now we're in the section in Deuteronomy 12 through 28, deals with worship, and this would be worship in the Promised Land. So once they got into the Promised Land, the Lord indicated the place of worship, Deuteronomy chapter 12, looking at the outline. Deuteronomy 13, the person of worship. And now in the 14 through 28, the practices of worship. And the Lord speaks as a father over a family. And so he deals with the children, his children there, the nation of Israel, and wants to present family practices, as it were. And so concerning food. So we looked there in chapter 14, clean and unclean animals. Chapter, last part of chapter 14 had to do with finances, and going into this chapter as well, finances. And then later in chapter 16 through the rest up to 28, we have faith and different practices relative to them believing. All right, so then the premise here is those that are in the family of God should act like they're father and not like their neighbors in the areas of food, finances, and faith. All right, so that's been the theme. So we need to act like a family member in our behavior. Not enough to just say, I believe in the Lord. All right, how are you going to live that out? How are you going to live that out? So obedience is required. Now chapter 15, first 11 verses deals with the year of release, the year of release. Now, before we get to that, as we've seen in the previous chapter, some detail about tithing. Some detail about tithing. So, tithe, Hebrew word behind that is one-tenth. So, tithe is one-tenth of gross income. Whatever comes in, the Lord has given that to you, and He expects a tenth back. It's called tithing. It's a biblical principle. Now, questions have come up, and I want to try to deal with some of these things. When in the Old Testament, the law was divided around moral, social, and ceremonial. Ceremonial, all right? So moral had to do with the Ten Commandments. Of the Ten Commandments, nine of them were moral. One, keeping the Sabbath, ceremonial. Also in the law, there are social activities here, social requirements. Since they lived in an agricultural climate and so on, they had certain responsibilities. For instance, they were to leave the corners of their field for the poor to come in and eat from the corners of the field of their harvest and so on. So that's the social. But not all Christians from in the New Testament era and following were an agrarian society or an agricultural society. So that doesn't apply necessarily. I mean, you could do that if you lived on a farm. You could do that, but it's not binding. You follow that? Likewise, other social things. If you had a flat-roofed house, you had to put a fence around the top of the house because normally people would gather up on the top of the house in the cool of the evening and so on. So they had to put a ledge or a little fence around the top of the house. But that doesn't apply to us today. Most of us don't have flat-roofed houses, and we don't have to do that. That's part of the social. You follow that? So when Christ died on the cross, you see, when he died on the cross, he abrogated the social and the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. In other words, they came to an end, but not the moral law. Now remember, the moral law comprised, as a starting place with the Ten Commandments, nine of the Ten Commandments were the moral law. Keeping the Sabbath was ceremonial. So keeping the Sabbath as a ceremonial requirement came to an end with the cross. The social laws came to an end. But the nine of the Ten Commandments, shall love the Lord thy God, shall not take his name in vain, shall not commit adultery, murder, a lie, steal, and so on. These are moral laws. These were not abrogated at the cross. They're still binding on us. You follow that? Still binding. Now, with regard to two other things relating to the Jews, and these were questions that came up, these are always good, but one was circumcision. All right, circumcision. What circumcision was, this was, of course, before the law, and it was given to Abraham, and it was an identity. Identified the Jews as compliant to the Abrahamic covenant. So it has to do with the Jews. That was before the law, but with the cross of Christ, we now don't have strictly Jews or Gentiles, but we have a new name for believers called Christian. So this then is not necessarily binding any longer on the Jews, not binding on them. Not binding on Gentiles, for that matter. All right? But let's look at this, and that is the subject of tithing. So the tithing, some say, well, tithing was in the law, and so therefore, since Christ abrogated many of the laws, he abrogated tithing. No, that's not the case at all. Tithing, the first tithing was given relative to Melchizedek. There in Genesis chapter 14, that's long before Moses came along. So Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. I believe Melchizedek was an actual man. Amen. Not a Christophany, an actual man. Amen. And he was the human Melchizedek high priest. Later on, we find out, especially in Hebrews, and Paul brings this out, Paul's the only one. He brings this out in Hebrews only, that we have a high priest who now is a priest of the Melchizedekian order. All right? And so we have the first Melchizedek, and now we have the second Melchizedek. So first Melchizedek, a human, and this is when tithing started. All right, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, Genesis chapter 14. We now have a Melchizedekian high priest who's eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ. If for no other argument or reason, we ought to be tithing to our Melchizedek. You follow that? Amen. I'll be tithing to him. Now, of course, in this dispensation, it's through the local church. All right, follow that? Amen. All right, so some have said, no, with the cross, Christ abrogated tithing. No, he didn't. Tithing was not part of the law, and that was within the law, and we're seeing several passages that talk about tithing. But tithing was before the law, during the law, and then the last reference to tithing is found in Matthew chapter 23. So let's turn there, Matthew chapter 23. And 23, easy reference. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. These are spices and so on, herbs. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law. What are the weightier matters? Judgment, mercy, and faith. These, judgment, mercy, and faith, ought ye to have done. They didn't, but they should. And not, see the word not? And not to leave the other, what's the other? Tithing, undone. Don't leave tithing undone. Right. So does this mean tithing was rescinded, done away with? No. They are to continue to tithe. You follow this?
Yes.
There's a passage. We've got parallel passages as well, the other Gospels. But and not to leave the other undone. So... somebody asked me about tithing, and I'm glad I get questions and email and so on. And I said, well, tithing hadn't been rescinded. And they tried to go to this verse and said, this is not rescinding tithing at all. It's demanding tithing. You follow this? So tithing before the law, during the law, and if you want to place, I understand the gospel era, might be complicated for some people, but the Lord, in this period of time, of course, the New Testament started with John the Baptist, and the New Testament age of grace started with John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to the Messiah. But during this period, he said, and leave not the other undone. So tithing during and after the law. You follow that? Plus, we need to be tithing to our Melchizedekian high priest. All right, so there's a biblical argument for tithing. Now, I've run into pastors who do not teach tithing. Some are very opposed to it. I've run into many Christians and so on. No, that's Old Testament and so on. I try to explain this. Preached out in the church one time, and the pastor said, heard my position on this. He said, will you preach on a Wednesday night on what the Bible says about tithing? So I did. About a week later, he says, he called me up. He said, boy, our giving increased last Sunday in a tremendous way. I never gave me a part of that tithe of that, but anyway. so this is what the Bible teaches. So we have to keep all these things in mind here. Tithing is not part of the moral, social, or ceremonial aspect of the law. Follow that? All right, so we work our way through all these things. But anyway, so we ought to tithe. Now, as he is, that is Moses now, in this passage is talking about the year of release. That's the seventh year. We want to go through this. And once again, we're talking about a... we might call Israel a sacral society. In other words, a society, a sacred society. It's a national religion. Christianity is not a national religion. Christianity has to do with local churches scattered throughout nations. You follow that? So the big difference between Old Testament setup of a national religion and the New Testament local church. But there are biblical principles that transfer from one to the other. So we have to sort through all this. Now, certainly one biblical principle, as I've tried to lay out here, is whatever dispensation a person finds himself in, they need to tithe. All right? They need to tithe. All right. So now with the Jews, it looked like they had three tithes. And one was basic tithe to support the Levites. Another was to support a communal meal, and then another was every 3 years to support the poor, all right? So that's for a sacral society. Now, we try to make some application from this. I'm going to talk about some of that a little bit here. But Let's notice now, as we get started, I've tried to organize these 11 verses around these major points. There's the release of the Lord. That's the year of release. Second, that's in verse 1. Verses 2 through 6, there's the rules from the Lord about this. And 7 through 11 has to do with the relationship with the Lord. A relationship is the key to the whole thing. It's the key to the whole thing. All right, so anyway, let's get started here. Verse 1. Here comes under the heading, the release of the Lord. Subpoints the time and the term, all right? First of all, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. All right, now, we've already seen in the previous chapter, every 3 years, they were to tithe for the poor. So 3 years, the next 3 years, that's 6 years. And then on the seventh year, this is when the land laid bare. And this was the year of the release of loans that Jews would make to other Jews. So in other words, now we're talking about loans, we're not talking about charity at this point. There's a big difference. Talking about loans. So Jews could loan other Jews money with the idea, but they couldn't incur interest, but they could loan other Jews money with the idea that in 6 years they'd have to pay it back. But if it's not paid back and by the seventh year, then they're released. They're released from the payment of the loan. Now this made everybody have to live by faith. Follow this? Everybody had to live by faith. So the lender had to live by faith, wanted to try to help somebody out. And the debtor had responsibility of paying it back. And with the heart right, both parties would do what they could do. So it's a heart issue. See, the whole sacral society was to be a heart issue. Now, you take the heart out of Judeo-Christianity, and you have nothing. You have nothing. All right, but anyway, so we have the years of release, the year of release, the seventh year. Now, point B here, the release. Shemitah is the word behind that, found a handful of times here, five times in this passage, Deuteronomy 1, 2, 9, I think twice in verse 2. But then there's the reference there should be 31:10, so not 31:19, 31:10. So everybody in your paper following along, you cross that out, 31:19, should be 31:10. All right, somehow a typo got in, so this is not infallible. I realize that. I'm humbled, but anyway, it got in. So anyway, now there's some discussion on was the debt temporarily suspended for 1 year or was it permanently canceled? Now, I believe it was permanently canceled because it fits into the bigger soteriological idea that our debt is permanently canceled. You follow that? Not temporarily. Lord says, I'll get back to you in 7 years, see how you're doing, whether you're still saved or not. No, that's not the way it works. All right, follow that? All right, secondly, so there's the release. Secondly, there's the rules from the Lord. So here we see in verse 2, recognize this nature. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it from his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. So first of all, the nature of it is, the Lord is saying, I'm releasing the debt. It's the Lord's release. It's not man's release, it's the Lord's release. Follow that? So they had to realize this is what the Lord wants. Now, keep in mind, there's a hard issue here. The borrower can't say, boy, I'm going to hold out for 6 years. Then I don't have to pay it. And I'm going to get away with this. I'm going to get free money. No, that's not the way it works at all. It's a hard issue. So the Lord recognizes this. All right, so that's called the Lord's release. So that's the nature of it. It comes from the Lord. It's the Lord's plan. Secondly, you have to realize its limits. So he says, of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. So in other words, if a Jew would loan something, money, silver usually, loan money to a heathen, a pagan, an outsider, the outsider didn't get the privilege of the release. They still had to pay the debt. They're an outsider. But this is within the brotherhood. This is within the community. If you loan to foreigners, no, they don't get any release. They've got to pay it, you know, and so on. So he makes that clear. So there's the recognize its nature, realize its limits, then remember its goal. Remember the goal, verses 4 through 6. The goal, verse 4, save when there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. So the whole goal here was to eliminate poverty, eliminate the poor. In other words, somebody's struggling. Maybe the husband dies and the wife can't handle the land or doesn't have the money or... somebody's sick, there's an accident, somebody's crippled up, or for whatever reason. Somebody can't pay off the loan, then they don't perpetually stay in poverty. They don't perpetually own on that. You follow that? So that they can have a break to try to get out of the poverty. So the goal is, save when there shall be no poor among you. That's the Lord's goal. But keep in mind now, the only way this is going to work, if everybody's heart is right with the Lord. When the heart gets hardened, then nobody cares about anybody else, and the thing will fall apart. So that's the expectation. So the Lord is forcing them to make this a spiritual issue here. Now, in verse 4, if you look down in verse 11. Verse 11 says, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Well, wait a minute, it sounds like contradiction. Number one, the goal is to eliminate the poor. And number two is, you always have the poor with you. In fact, that's what the Lord said. I'll give you the verse on that, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, the Lord said that basically the same thing. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. All right, so society is imperfect. We realize that. So the goal is no poverty. The reality is there probably will be poverty. Now, think what the Lord said in 1 John. Let's look here in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. So here's the biblical principle. Here's the Lord's goal, and here's what mankind has as a limit. 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Period. That's it. Do not ever sin. That's the command. Don't ever sin. How are you doing? 100% faithful. My whole Christian life, I've been 100% faithful so far. Boy, I'm doing good. No, that's the goal. And if any man sin, wait a minute, that's me. Here's the standard. Here's me. You follow that? So the Lord has a standard, no poor. Then he comes back and says, there will be poor. He says, don't you sin. But when you sin, we have an advocate. Amen. And we got 1 John 1, 9, by the way. You follow that? Amen. So it's not a contradiction. Lord has a goal. a man fails that goal, and the Lord realizes that, but he nevertheless leaves the goal there. He doesn't say, if any man sin, he doesn't start the verse off that way. He gives his goal. Now, if we didn't have the first part, it looked like the standard is down here where we can sin. He realized we're going to sin. If we had the first part, we don't have the second part of the verse. This is impossible. You see, both of them are together. You follow that? Yeah. They're both together. There's a goal and there's a reality. All right, likewise here. He's got a goal, there's the reality. All right, so anyway, now, remember the goal. Number one, to eliminate poor. Number two, envision blessings. This is verse 5. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. So here, it's only going to happen if you obey the Lord. And obedience is a demonstration of faithfulness and trust and being right with God. It's only if you hearken unto the voice and observe to do these commandments, then the blessings will come. Obedience is demanded. And then verse 6, escape servitude. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. So here's the principle. If you are a borrower, you're in servitude. Let's see, Proverbs 22 talks about this. Oh, I happen to have the verse there, reference. All right, Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. All right, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So, here is the idea of escaping servitude. Now, number one, the Lord wanted them not to be indebted to pagan nations because pagan nations don't play fair. You can't ever buy off the heathen, so don't get in servitude with them. Now, they can lend to them. See, if they can lend to them, then you owe us. You're servants to us. You follow that? That's what he says there. Now, with that, let's look here in Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, verse 8, Paul says this. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. All right, now. Oh, the verb owe here is a present imperative. So the idea here is don't continually owing somebody. Doesn't mean you can't have any debt, but if you have debt, you need to pay it out. Right. You follow that? Now, some have said, never have any debt. Well, that's a goal. That's a goal. Never have any debt. but this verse is saying, don't permanently owe somebody. You follow that? Don't permanently owe. So you pay off your debts. I'm talking about now in the Christian era. I mean, the goal is don't have any debt. But if you have a debt, it's just not saying never owe anybody. It's not an aorist verb. Never owe anybody at any point in time. It's saying don't continue to owe somebody. You follow that? Amen. Important point. All right, so anyway, so the rules from the Lord for the year of release. And then third, we have the relationship with the Lord, 7 through 11. If there be among you a poor man of one of the brethren within any of the gates of the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So notice now, it's the Lord who's giving. See, the Lord is generous. So he says, I am a generous God. I have given you so much. Don't forget, I have given you so much. What are you going to do? Are you going to be like me? If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. In other words, there's a heart issue. You need to have a generous heart. He goes on to say in verse 8, and thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. All right, now notice in this case, it's lending. It's giving a loan, but the loan is interest-free. And the seventh year may roll around, so you got to keep that in mind. So you don't harden your heart. Why is that person poor? He's a bad steward. He made bad mistakes, this, that, everything else. I look down on poor people because I'm not poor, but some people do. I worked hard. Well, keep in mind, Deuteronomy 8:18, who has given you the ability to make wealth? Who's given you the health, the opportunity? Who's done that? You say, no, I did it on my own. I'm just a wise businessman. I did it all myself. No, the Lord, number one, he didn't kill you on the spot. He didn't give you some disease where you couldn't work. He gave you opportunities of life to run into people. And he worked in their hearts where they would want to help and work with you and so on. So you cannot take credit for your financial success. Amen. Or whatever you have. And about the time you do that, the Lord can take it all away.
Yep.
He can take it all away. So the believer here cannot look down on poor people and say, they're dumb, they're stupid, they don't know 2 + 2, they, you know, whatever. I can't do that. It's only by the grace of God we have more than a poor person.
Right.
Only by God's grace.
Amen.
So it's a hard issue.
Right.
It's a hard issue here. And basically, it's not. We don't even want to pity the poor. They're in that scenario for whatever reason.
Right.
But we need to make sure our heart's right to the poor. And when a poor person wants a loan in this society, in this situation, then it should be given such that it'll be sufficient for the need. So we have this teaching here. Now, Paul said this in the New Testament, Acts chapter 20. So here we see Paul as a perfected Jew now, a Christian Jew. He understood. He went out on his missionary journeys. He said in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, starts off here, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. See, that's a hard issue. I'm not coveting what somebody else wants. Coveting what somebody else wants is violation of the 10th commandment, by the way, which hasn't been rescinded. So I haven't coveted. He says, yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So Paul made tents not only to take care of his own living, but he then gave money from what he worked to help his missionary team. He helped pay for his missionary team. And then he goes on to say in verse 35, I have showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So that Paul's living this out. And this is what the truth of what the Lord said there. We don't find that statement in the Gospels, but Paul says he did say it. And the truth of it is based on a passage like Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15. So there needs to be the generous heart. Point B, a guarded heart. Here in verses 9 through 11, first of all in verses 9, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart saying, the seventh year and the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against the poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. So in other words, don't you Remember, it's the Lord's release. So you're going to have to trust the Lord. I'm going to get gypped out of my money. And I'm not going to give. I don't like the poor. I've got a wicked thought. They're not going to come through. See, the poor, they have a way of having a response that they would cry unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. Yeah. So that's their recourse. See, the poor are at the mercy of the Lord. So they could cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, this lender, he's either not lending to me, or he's not going to obey the law of release, or one thing or another. Lord, you need to help me. So the poor, their recourse was to go to the Lord. What's going to happen there? Is that a good recourse or a bad recourse? Well, you don't want to be on the end of that one. All right, so they have a recourse here. So don't be grieved. Secondly, a guarded heart and a giving heart. So we notice here, and let's see, that was 9 and going through 10a. And thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Make a loan. And whether the poor can pay it back or not, it's in the Lord's hands.
Amen.
Now, on the part of the borrower, they have responsibility, obviously. But when we have this type of scenario and it comes before the Lord, see, in our society right now, the Lord's not brought into financial dealings, is he? So something happens, I go to the law. I get an attorney. The Lord's not brought in. You follow that? In our society. But in this society, the Lord was brought in. He was brought in. So there's nothing about going to an attorney here. Now, we're in a different dispensation. I understand that. All right. But, and we'll talk more about that later. But here, that's the first part of verse 10. Then have a generous or giving heart, 10b through 11. For this thing that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to the needy in thy land. So in this case, if a poor person, needy person, and so on, came to somebody, said, will you loan me some money? You didn't size them up and say, well, this person will never pay it back. They had to trust the Lord in all this. And trust the Lord. And if he didn't pay it back, after 6 years, going to the seventh year release, then that falls on the Lord's hands. But when you trust the Lord, the passage here is when they were trusting the Lord would make it up to them.
Right.
Follow that?
Right.
The Lord would make it up to them. Because he's already blessed them in the land. The Lord's the blesser who's giving. And so you follow my approach to try to eliminate poor in society, and I will bless you. All right, so this is what he's telling them when they go into the promised land that he's given them. He's a generous giver who's given them the land, given them everything, and so on. And so this is what he's requiring there. But it all gets back to a relationship. Now, we move from this dispensation, an agricultural society, into the New Testament. We see some of the same truths showing up here. For instance, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. These are two great chapters on giving. Now remember, all of the New Testament, when it talks about giving, it's talking about giving over and beyond the tithe. Why? Because the tithe hadn't been rescinded.
Right.
So it's tithe and then giving beyond the tithe. So in 8:1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So these churches were poor, but they nevertheless gave over and beyond their tithe. They weren't giving their tithe. So you don't give your tithe to another church. Don't give your tithe. Tithe goes to the local church. You don't say, well, there's a sister church over there. They're struggling. I'm going to send my tithe over there. Don't you do that. You can give beyond that, but you don't send your tithe anywhere but to your local church. So this is giving beyond tithing. This is what they were doing. Now, the key to the whole thing is 8:5. But this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So how do you get a giving heart? Well, you give to the Lord first. Lord, here's my heart. When you give your heart to the Lord, you know, the pocketbook in the back of your pants or purse goes to the Lord. You ever notice that? You give your heart to the Lord, your money goes to the Lord. Starts there. So here we see that they were giving. A lot of verses here. Notice the principle on this found in verse 9. Verse 9, this is 2 Corinthians 8:9, great verse here on the principle of giving, the pattern. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. So the Lord gave up all the riches of heaven to come down here to become and was a poverty-stricken individual on purpose, became poor. The Lord met all of his needs, by the way. But in this, we might be rich spiritually. And so here's the pattern. So we need to focus with the wealth that the Lord has given us, whatever amount that wealth is. Because wealth, sometimes the word wealth means we're millionaires. No, whatever wealth you have, whatever possessions you have, the Lord's given to you. But they were, these churches were generous. And of course then, let's notice over in chapter 9, verses 6 and following. But this I say, which he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This has to do with giving. Every man according as he purpose in his heart. So what you purpose in your heart to give beyond the tithe is your business. It's not, I purpose in my heart not to tithe. No, that's disobedience. But if you purpose to give more than your tithe, that's your business with the Lord. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. All right, so here's where we get to examine our heart. Are we stingy? Is that when we come to write our tithe check. We made $100 last week. All right, tithe. I'm going to write my check out for $10. Not $10.01. No way. $10. I'm never going to round up. I'm always going to round down. That's a stingy heart. You've got a problem. You're like a Pharisee. Once you start slicing up those herbs in your house, all right? Don't be like a Pharisee. If nothing else, you can round up.
Amen.
Now, why am I saying this? I'm not saying this for my benefit. I'm saying it for your benefit. For your benefit. That's what Scripture's teaching here on these things. So, do you have a stingy heart? Examine your heart. So, let's look at Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Psalm 112 is talking about the good man. Notice there in 112:5. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. Showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Verse 9, he that dispersed, he hath dispersed, that is the good man, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The good man then disperses. He gives to the poor. See, in other words, when the Lord blesses us with wealth, it's just not a matter for us to accumulate wealth. He gives us wealth that needs to come through us and go back out up from us. You follow that? It's not a matter of I'm sitting on a stockpile here because the Lord's blessed me. Needs to go out. Needs to go out. Needs to go out the right way. All right? So this is what Moses said, the Lord said through Moses in Deuteronomy 15 to the Jews who were a secular society. They had three tithes. We don't have three tithes, we've got one tithe. But beyond the tithe, then we have the offerings. Got the tithe and we got the offerings here. Now, let's notice a couple verses not on here. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and here we have the Lord is saying this with regard to the unjust steward, but notice what he says in verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, when you die, they, that's the friends, who are the friends? The mammon of unrighteousness, wealth. That the wealth may receive you into everlasting habitations. So the idea here is when you die, you'll meet up with the investment of your money spiritually. Follow that? So if you're investing in people spiritually, when you die, you'll meet up with the results of that spiritual investment, which have to do with giving money for evangelism, giving money for edification and so on, giving money to the Lord's house, so that there'll be spiritual evangelism, spiritual growth, and so on. So you'll run into the fruit of your money. You follow that? Now, verse 11, he says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. See, now we have to choose between God and mammon. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's being a faithful steward with the mammon. We're not worshiping it, but we have a faithful steward with the mammon. And who will commit to your trust the true riches? So in other words, if you're not a good steward with the physical wealth, the Lord's not going to give you spiritual wealth. He's not going to trust you with the riches of spiritual, true riches, spiritual wealth. So you get stagnant. All right, so now one other passage here over there in 1 Timothy. Paul speaks to Timothy about wealth, 6:10, 1 Timothy 6:10, where the love of money is the root of all evil, so we love God, not mammon, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He goes on to say in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, this is verse 17, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store. See, this is the same as Luke 16, laying up in store. Are you storing up your wealth in heaven? By investing in the right thing, the spiritual things. They ain't up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, death, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, this is a demonstration of being a believer. A demonstration of being a believer, that's the idea of laying hold on. In other words, I've got a strong grasp of my Christian life. Follow that? And my obedience. That gives me a strong grasp of my Christian life. And so I'm laying up in store my wealth. I'm storing it in heaven's bank. All right? All right, so now let's look at some conclusions here I've given. All right? So on this, first of all, and I believe this is appropriate here. Now, we're heading under uncertain economic times. If the wrong leadership gets into our country, there's going to be high taxation on the middle class. There's going to be green deals made all over the place and all kinds of requirements. And finances are going to shut down. Stock market's going to go down. Things are going to get worse economically. This is what they promised. This is what they promised. All right? So as we approach a unknown year where there could be great economic failure, these biblical truths still hold because we're trusting in God, not the stock market.
Right? Amen.
Right? And so here are some things to think of. So here's a challenge. It just happens we're here, but maybe we can have a New Year resolution economically. It just happens that we're here. But make sure you're tithing. All income that comes in, if you're if you got an EBT card, you tithe on it. You get a stimulus check, tithe on it. Anything that comes in, tithe on it, your income. And then, I think, as a spiritual challenge, why not say in 2021, I'm going to increase my giving. Whoa, increase my giving, I can hardly make it now. Well, you're proving the Lord. Is he going to allow you to starve? Is he going to stop giving you wealth or the means for wealth? Is he going to do that? Why not challenge yourself? You can challenge yourself. I give 10%. Next year, I'm going to give 11%. See what happens. A year from now, you're going to say, I starved to death. Couldn't buy anything. Is that what's going to happen? You're going to say, I've been blessed. Been blessed. All right? So, proving the Lord and discipline yourself. See, so if you keep it easy, let's say you make $1,000 a week. You say you tithe every week, tithe $1,000 a week. So a tithe on $1,000 would be $100. But maybe you increase your giving, so now it's going to go up a little bit. But let's say you increase your giving, let's say just for example, 20%. Now instead of living on $1,000 a week, you're living on $800 a week. Now things are going to start getting tight. So you might say, no, I don't need this. I don't need this. I don't need this. I don't need to have coffee from Starbucks every day. Or whatever. And so you start disciplining yourself. You follow that? So this is built-in financial disciplining. Now, Malachi talks about don't rob God. Don't rob God. He gives a warning there. Don't be a robber of God. All right, so challenge yourself. I don't know who gives what, and I don't need to know if you are doing that. I'm just saying challenge yourself. Can you do this? Can you prove God? This is spiritual. It's spiritual. It's not just an economic thing. It's spiritual. Secondly, try to eliminate personal debt. Don't keep owing. That's Romans 13:8. Eliminate personal debt. Thirdly, give to the benevolent fund. Now, we've got a benevolent fund in the church. And so this is money that we give away. We give as charity to members only. It's a charity to members only. But some people occasionally have struggles, this and that, and so on, going on. We try to keep this highly confidential. But you might want to think about, I'm going to start giving more to the benevolent fund. I'm not talking about giving your tithe to the benevolent fund. I'm talking about over and above. Give to the benevolent fund. Because this, we like to keep that fund very low. So when people have needs in our church, their legitimate needs and so on, all right? But you can give to the benevolent fund. And we usually take an offering on the Lord's Supper, but if you want to give some time other than that, just indicate it's a benevolent fund gift. Do that. See, you're developing a generous heart. Has the Lord been generous with you? So you develop a generous heart towards others. And now, be willing to loan to church members, but willing to suffer defraud. Now, you know, you don't come in there and say, hey, I'm setting up bank. Anybody wants a loan, come over here. But, you know, somebody at some point says, well, I need, you know, like get a loan. So that's a possibility. Now, keep in mind here, 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, the first 6 or 7 verses there, he says in verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go in, to law before the unjust, not before the saints, and so on. Here he challenges them in verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So, you loan to somebody, the expectation is they're to pay it back, but what happens if they don't? What happens if they can't? Or they can't pay it back on time? Then, spiritually, you say, you go into the loan. And we're not talking about in the secular world. We're talking about within the local church. And you realize I might be defrauded. If I'm defrauded, what am I going to do?
Right.
I'm going to forgive the debt. It's going to be a year of release. Now, obviously, the person that takes the loan doesn't want to have the wrong attitude as well. But realize, in a local church, you might be hurt or defrauded from time to time. And if you are, this is for your own good. You're to grow in this. Right. Now, then finally, in the back here in Deuteronomy, the nation of Israel didn't have a central clearinghouse, as it were. And the nation of Israel as a whole was not a bank or a credit union. This is individual with individual. Bible Baptist Church is not a credit union. We're not a bank. Now, through the years, I've had people come to me and say, could the church loan me some money? I've said no. Why? Because this is not a credit union. It's right. Not a bank. Right. We're not in that business. There's all kinds of problems if that were to occur. You loan money out, person can't pay it back. As a pastor, I don't want to have my heart affected by that. All right? Secondly, if we loan money from the bank, this would be a budgetary right. Item here. And so everybody's going to know about this. Oh, you borrowed from the church, you haven't paid it back, everybody knows about your private financial business. We're not going to do that. So I'm just telling you this. I've had people ask me through the years and so on. I'd tell them, no, we're not. Credit union or bank, that's not our business. Obviously, we wouldn't go to law, but we're not. I'm not interested in tracking people down or saying, hey, you know, the payment's due. And I don't want to do that. I don't have to come to church and say, hey, I've got to call somebody in. You're late on your payment. I am not doing that. I don't want to do that. I'd kill my spirit. I don't want to do that. And so we're not. We don't do that. And this is advice of many churches. Many churches do not loan money out to church members. All right, so we've covered a lot of different things here, but in all of this, I think it's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. And so you have to approach it from a spiritual point of view. And I know some Most of us have our own private finances, and some here are in the business world and so on, and you make business decisions. That's one thing. So we're talking about the secular business world. You operate that way with them. But within the local church, we don't bring in our secularism. We bring in a generous heart to try to help others.
Amen.
When we can. All right? And so we need to be thoughtful about others and realize, you know, I'm not stashing it all up for me. The Lord has given me some blessings here, and I'm going to push it out. I'm going to give it out. One last verse. In Ecclesiastes, the richest man in the whole world at this time, Solomon, chapter 11, verse 1. 11, verse 1. Take this at what he's trying to say here. 11, 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. In other words, the idea is you give generously outside of yourself to others, and you will benefit from this. I think that's the general teaching here. Obviously, give, Luke tells us, and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. So we need to be generous, and this is a spiritual issue. So think about your own self. Am I a stingy Christian? Or do I want to be more generous? How much can I give away? Because the more you give away, the more you're blessed. How much can I give away? Because then you have to ask, how much can I absorb when the Lord blesses me? Think of that. But it's all personal. But I've tried to be biblical on these things. And we're talking about a local church. I'm not talking about secular finances. That's something different. But we're talking about local church ministry. Our Father, we pray you bless us now and help us as we think through these things and help us prepare for the future and have our hearts right with thee with regard to this subject, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.